Thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
The Guinness Book of Records holder for the longest cat was actually a Maine Coon, is that the right pronunciation, called Barville. It measured almost 4 foot long, 3 foot 11 inches from head to the tip of the tail. The oldest cat on record apparently is a Texas cat named Cream Puff, who lived to the ripe old age of 38. I did try to look it up, and I think in human terms it's probably about 160 or 70 years of age, even older than Wesley. And according to the Guinness World Records, the heaviest cat on record was Himmy, who in 1986 weighed 46 pounds. That doesn't seem a lot, but maybe for a cat it is, and he had to be transported in a wheelbarrow. Anyhow, my message this morning isn't about old cats, fat cats, long cats, giant cats, or cats that message groomers. I want to talk this morning for a short period of time about giants in the land, giants in the land. Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Romans and chapter 8, Romans 8 and verse 31, a really, really powerful portion of scripture that we're going to read here, reminds us of the sovereignty of God and the majesty of God and how worthy our Savior is. Romans 8 and verse 31. Give you another wee second to turn it up there. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or peril? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, or through Christ who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Japan has the oldest population in the world. Perhaps no surprise to you that America has the heaviest population. Singapore has the smartest population, and the Vatican City has the smallest population of around 1,000. Switzerland has the cleanest country on the planet, but I'm sure you'll agree with me that are we Northern Ireland? Our wee province is the best on the planet. The Dutch are the tallest people in the world, with an average male standing at just a wee bit over 6 feet high, while Indonesia has the shortest people in stature, with men averaging a mere 5 foot 1 inches short. There are pygmies from Africa, the little tiny hunter-gatherers with hearts like lions. There's dwarfs from literature, like the famous seven little miners who sheltered Snow White from the Wicked Queen. And then there's, of course, Gulliver's Travels, that classic tale written by Jonathan Swift, who hails from Dublin, whose voyages take him to a place where he towers over its tiny citizens like a mighty giant. But we live in an island that, although it may be small, it actually boasts of giants. We have, of course, not very far from here, we have the famous giants Causeway, where the legend himself, Finn McCool, was meant to have lived and roamed about, while folklore suggests that another giant, if I can pronounce it right, Fionn Mac Cumhail, created the Isle of Man by hurtling a piece of land into the Irish Sea. And so legend would say that Loch Ness was formed after he was chasing a Scottish giant, and he picked up a lump of earth and he threw it after him, but it landed in the sea instead of his head. And so you get the Isle of Man and you get Loch Ness. Legend, of course. It's believed that in the 1700s, several famous show giants from the island made a living by exhibiting themselves across Britain and into Europe. Three characters in particular, if you look them up. Cornelius McGrath was from Tipperary. He was 7'5". Charles Byrne, who was from County Tyrone, died at the tender age of 22. He was 7'8" tall. And Patrick Cotter's skeleton was measuring at 8'7" tall. Now, I am definitely not from any of those ancestral lines. You know that yourselves. My late grandfather Prentice, who of course started the motor business in 1945 after the war, he was, I think, about 4'10" or 11" or there or thereabouts, and he really did look up to everyone. He had this great saying, because to be honest, he was the butt of everyone's jokes, and he had this great saying that my father then passed down to me: it's not the height that makes the might, but it's the mind that makes the man. Now, how's that? It's not the height that makes the might, but it's the mind that makes the man. And so that was wee Davy, as he would have been known. And he proved that saying many, many times over, because although he was small, he was really, really well built. He was a very strong wee man, because I'm diversifying from my message here. In those days, and Wesley will remember those days really well, my grandfather drove a truck before he started the business, and it was one of those lorries that would have gone to sand pits, like of Coal Island, for example. And you didn't have tippers in those days. Sure you didn't, Wesley? No. He's keeping with me here. And so you had a shovel, not just a normal wee shovel. I think it's called like a naffy shovel. And so you would have shoveled on and shoveled off. And so he was built like Ian McVicker. So he was a big, strong man, was my grandfather. And so many a time when people would have given off or would have made fun of his height, my grandfather would literally have left these people sprawled on the ground. It was a one-punch knockout that he would have done. I'm sure if it was today, he would have ended up in prison many a time. But anyhow, that was the 1930s and the 1940s. That was my wee granddad, Davy Prentice. But listen, we all love to support the underdog, don't we? We love to see heroes. We love to see the small guy beating the big guy. We love to see the big bully getting beaten. They also ran sprinting past the thoroughbred, the weak person overcoming the stronger opponent. In football, we love to see the team from the lower division being a giant killer and taking the scalp of a Premiership team. And so mankind has been fascinated by giants and giant killers for thousands of years. The Bible, of course, records for us quite a few stories about giants. And some of them will be familiar to you, of course. Giants were roaming the earth in Genesis 6 and verse 4. Don't need to turn to it. And the Bible calls these particular people, these people group, these giants, the Nephilim. They were apparently fallen angels who came down to earth and had union with the daughters of men. Hard for us to understand, I know, but there you have it. And of course, there were giants, weren't there, whenever the 12 spies were sent in to spy out the land in Canaan. We have Caleb and Joshua who come back with a good report, and the other 10 guys come back. And all they could talk about was these giants who were in the land, and they saw the giants, and they believed that they were like grasshoppers compared to these giants. And so they were from the sons of Anak. You'll read that in Numbers 13 if you want to. And then, of course, probably the most famous giant of all we know is Goliath, the big brash bully who was beaten by the wee shepherd boy from down the street because God was on his side. And so giants in the land, yes, there have been giants in the land, but what about the giants in our minds? What about the giants that roam about in our minds? The giants of depression and fear and anxiety. The giants that roam around and terrorize our thinking and torment us. These giants can be defeated in the battleground of our minds. We read in Romans 8 just a few moments ago, didn't we, that we can be more than conquerors through Christ. And sometimes we need to take that and similar scriptures and we need to apply them to our thinking. And so these giants need to be slain so that we can experience peace in our minds and joy in our hearts. Of course, when we think of giants of the faith, many giants of the faith fell during their walk with God. I'll name just a few. Moses fell, didn't he, when he boiled over with anger. He murdered an Egyptian, burying his body in the hot sand so that no one could see. We think of Eli, for example, the priest, who turned a blind eye to the sin of his sons, leaving God with no choice but to communicate to his young temple servant called Samuel. We think of Samson, again, this big, strong man who relied more on the size of his biceps than the size of his God. David fell, didn't he, when he clapped his eyes on Bathsheba, and he sent her unsuspecting husband to fight on the front line, and that was a death sentence. Jonah fell when he turned on his heels, and he ran exactly the opposite direction to where God was calling him. We think of Peter when he fell, when it was a little slave girl. As he was warming his hands around that fire in the courtyard, it was a little slave girl who questioned him. And of course, Peter let the Lord down in a terrible way. We think of Judas who fell when his sticky fingers pilfered the money box and then he sold the darling of heaven for a measly 30 pieces of silver. And that's just to name a few. And that's what we love about the Bible. We love the Bible because it doesn't candy coat sin. Wesley really did help us to understand the root meaning of sin and to break it down. It was really, really good how he explained that to us. But the Bible does not candy coat sin. It doesn't airbrush the ugly bits out of history. It's not like Hello Magazine or Fakebook, because they make everything seem so good and so tempting. But the Bible is a straight talking book. You've heard of people being straight talkers. The Bible is a straight talking book. It calls a spade a spade. It shows man's depravity, warts and all, from the sin of lust to the sin of pride and the sin of greed and the sin of apostasy. And as far as God is concerned, sin is sin. Man has fallen, and even redeemed men and women are fallible. Giants fall all the time. Heroes lose faith. Leaders lose heart. And for each of us, to a man and a woman have feet of clay. In other words, we're made from dust. There's not very much to us, to be honest. We get tired at times. We get weary. But we don't have to give up. We don't have to give up, and we don't have to give in to these giants in our minds. Yes, at times we feel vulnerable, don't we? We feel vulnerable, we feel weak, we feel prone, and we do wander off just like sheep doing our own thing. But thank God that he knows and he understands and he cares. He cares when we are hurting, and he cares when we have been hurt. I read this during the week. Don't let the hurt of the past rob you of the hope of the future. And I can only be honest with you, and I think if we're all being honest this morning, I think we have all let the hurt of the past rob us at times of the hope of the future. And if you haven't let that happen, that is fantastic. But I would say the majority of us have let things in the past or even things in the present that are hurting us rob us of the peace and the hope of the future, because God's plans are better. God's plans are always better than our plans. So friends, don't lose heart this morning. Don't lose hope. No matter what is going on in your world this morning, do not lose heart and do not lose hope. Whether it's in your family or your work or your school, uni, finances and your relationships, or whether it's in the battlefield of your mind, do not lose heart and do not give up. For God is truly a God of compassion, isn't he? A God of compassion and a God of forgiveness. He's the God of second chances, as you know well, and I know it full well in my life and experience, and I reckon that many of us know and have experienced that God is a God of second chances. He's faithful when we are faithless. He's loving even when our hearts are full of bitterness and hate. He loves us so much because he is loving and gracious and kind and merciful. And when we stumble and fall, he's forgiving. And when we are stupid and foolish, as often we are, he welcomes us back. And so when we have run out of road and we have nowhere to turn and we have nowhere left to hide, he welcomes us back each and every time. You see, he understands our frame. He remembers that we are only but dust from the ground. And you know this, folks, God is never, ever disillusioned with us. Do you know why? He never had any illusions to begin with. He never had any illusions to begin with. And of course, society has a bunch of giants that have risen up and blighted our neighborhoods, the giants of drug dealing and drug taking, the giants of alcohol and solvent abuse, giants of suicide and self-harm, of domestic and sexual and physical and mental abuse, giants of theft and arson and blackmail and murder, giants of gay relationships and gay marriage, the giants of materialism and secularism, the giants of gambling and poverty and loneliness and hopelessness. We could go on and on about all of these giants that are roaming about society. But every one of these giants can fall under the lordship of Jesus Christ, because the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle doesn't belong to me, and it doesn't belong to you, and it doesn't belong to our church. It belongs to the Lord. Again, I read this during the week. Christianity isn't about sitting on a swing in a playground. Christianity is about fighting for the King on the battleground. And we are enlisted, are we not, in the army of God. And so we need to take up the armor of God to help us in this fight. And so, church family, this morning, let's keep on fighting in the victory that Christ has given us. Because fear can fall to freedom, and heartache can fall to hope, and failure can fall to faith. Of course, all of these giants that I've mentioned this morning, and there are many, many more, they are in existence because of the biggest giant in history, the devil, the enemy of our souls. And sometimes in our minds and in our hearts, we portray him as this massive giant that we cannot overcome. And yes, we cannot in our own strength and in our own righteousness, but of course we can in the strength of Jesus Christ. And I was just thinking, and as I try and put this into some sort of a little system this morning, this giant, the devil, of course, Jesus put him in his place 2,000 years ago. You see, this giant tried his best to derail Jesus from fulfilling the plan of God. And so if you're making notes this morning, the first attempt was when he orchestrated what we would call the slaughter of the innocents. He played Herod like a puppet. He pulled the strings so that he would murder every male child who was under the age of 2 in and around Bethlehem at that time when Jesus was born, in an attempt to wipe out baby Jesus. Of course, we know that God sent a heavenly messenger to Joseph, Jesus' dad, in a dream one night, and he warned him of this plot. and the family escaped to Egypt in obedience to the angel's command. The second attempt was when he personally showed up when Jesus was at his most vulnerable. Now, when are we at our most vulnerable? When we're tired, when we're hungry, and when we're alone. And so when did Jesus find himself tired and hungry and alone? It was in the wilderness, wasn't it? So the second attempt was when Jesus was vulnerable. He had just been baptized by John. John had arrived on the scene. He was preaching this gospel of repentance, baptism and repentance. And of course, Jesus was baptized, wasn't he, by John to fulfill the law. And of course, he come up out of the waters and the Spirit lighted upon him. And the Father said that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And I think it's Luke 4 says, but Jesus was led by the Spirit. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And of course, he was there, as you know, and he fasted for 40 days. After that time, or during that time, of course, Jesus would have been physically and mentally exhausted. Weight loss differs, of course, by individuals, but Jesus probably lost over 3 stone or perhaps 1 pound a day during this period of absolution. And of course, the giant tempter showed up as he does when we're vulnerable, when we're weak, when we're tired, when we're hungry, and when we are alone. And of course, he showed up and he promised Jesus all of the earth and all of its kingdoms if only he would bow down and worship him, if he would deny God and worship the devil. Of course, if Jesus had have succumbed to this temptation, then Calvary would have been averted, salvation would have been futile, and Jesus would have been rendered powerless. But thank God Jesus stood firm, and he quoted scripture every time that in defense of each temptation that came, and the plan of salvation and redemption remained on track. The third attempt was when Jesus entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course, we know that this was after the Last Supper. He had his Last Supper with those who were closest to him, his 12 disciples. Judas had already left the room to go and do his dirty deed. And Jesus had entered into the Garden of Gethsemane with the 11 disciples, and he had taken his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, that little bit further, and he had asked them to pray. And Jesus, as we know, he agonized in prayer. The battle that raged inside the mind of Jesus, I personally can't comprehend it. I don't know if you can. Just the battle of, in his humanity, not wanting, of course, who would want to suffer as he did? And we covered that last week, didn't we, with the humiliation and the suffering of the Savior. And yet that battle to fulfill the plan of the Father, and that battle to fulfill the work of salvation. And so Jesus, thankfully, he didn't bypass the cross. He humbled himself. It was the battle of his wills. His mind was in utter turmoil, but he succumbed to the will of the Father. He was beseeching the Father, of course, to let the cup of suffering pass him by. Yet his prayer was that the Father's will would be done. And likewise, again, if Jesus had have dodged the cross at that point, then humanity would have been lost forever in sin. But he saw it through, he kept his word, he went to the cross, and he fulfilled his mission. For he told his disciples beforehand, he says, "For the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." So thanks be to God that when Jesus died on the cross, he thwarted the devil's scheme. His fourth attempt was when Pilate offered Jesus to be released and Barabbas the murderer to take his place. Pilate, in fairness to him, we give him a hard time and rightly so, but he did try to release Jesus. He did try. And of course, if that would have happened, if Jesus would have been released and Barabbas would have been on the cross, how could a sinful, murderous man, how could he, when he died on the central cross, how could he have redeemed fallen man? It simply would have been impossible. And so we see that the common criminal, the murderous man, was released. Jesus wasn't released. He did die, and he took the punishment for our very sins. Ponder this. That's not my quote. I've borrowed it again. Ponder how valuable your soul must be for Satan to tirelessly pursue it and the king to lay down his own life for it. And can I say this morning? If you're going through a particularly rough time, if you're going through a tough time, just you stop and you ponder how valuable your soul really is that the devil is trying to thwart your walk with God. You ponder how much the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, laid down his life for you and for me. And so, folks, the fifth and the last attempt we're going to cover this morning was to keep Jesus in the grave. So Jesus had died on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, as we know, took his body, permission from Pilate, took his body, washed it, cleaned it, anointed his body with spices, wrapped it in those lovely cotton clothes, strips of cloth, and put him into this grave, this tomb, this hole in the rock that had never been occupied by anybody else. Of course, there was a stone put across it, wasn't there? There was then the seal put around the stone. There was then the soldiers set to guard the stone. And even if Jesus had of in his humanity, even if Jesus had of in his humanity become alive within the tomb, how could he physically have rolled the stone away? One man physically could not have done that when it took a group of soldiers to roll that stone. There probably would have been an indentation, like a little rut for that stone to have gone into, and then the seal upon it, and then the soldiers around it. But that was all in vain. You see, the devil thought that when Jesus died on the cross, when he was put in the tomb, when the stone was put across the tomb, when the seal was put around the stone, when the soldiers were there to guard it, the devil thought that he eventually had him. But folks, you can't put a good man down. Sure you can't. And we know that Jesus rose from the grave. I think we're told that was an angel, perhaps, or two angels, who had miraculously come down, rolled the stone away. And Jesus was raised from the dead, triumphant over the grave. Death was defeated. The grave was conquered. Sin was vanquished. And the devil was disarmed. And he was rendered powerless because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so, folks, we see that a giant has fallen. And because the giant, the devil, had fallen and Jesus had triumphed over him, we as his followers can also live in that same victory. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It means that we can go from here and we can slay all sorts of giants, whether that's giants in our minds or every other type of giant that raises itself up against the Lord and his people. Not losing heart. Not giving up. Not giving in. And it means that we can walk in freedom. We can walk in victory. The victory that Jesus has secured for us. Turn with me, please, just for 2 minutes to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And with this, we'll close this morning, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And so the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in light of what we have read, in light of being told that, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren and women, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Sometimes we feel that when we labor for the Lord, that we're laboring in vain. Sometimes we feel that what we're doing for the Lord, that we get tired doing it, that we maybe don't get the recognition or the thanks for what we do. But folks, the word of God says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. God bless.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.